This morning, my message is called Something is Better Than Nothing. Now, that's very deep, isn't it? Something is better than nothing. And I'm going to read a few verses. Some of them are the teaching of Jesus. And then I'm going to try and explain all of this. And you have to use your imagination, but this comes in towards the end of it. And it's meant to be a shovel. So imagination is needed because it's actually a spade, but it'll do the job. So keep your eye on that. Someone said, what's that for? Are you going to do some gardening? That's my illustration for the sermon today. Now, here we go with our first verse. This is from Jesus, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And Jesus said, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So here Jesus is speaking something that's a lot of common sense here about being faithful in little things. I want you to know that in my life, most things have started quite small and developed as I've gone on. So we are called by Jesus to be faithful in little things. Now, Matthew 13, verse 31, Jesus says, here's another illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. So the kingdom of heaven is like a little seed that is planted and it starts to grow. Now, a mustard seed in the Bible was a very, very small seed. And that small seed, if that was planted, became the largest of the garden trees, etc. So you can't necessarily tell the size of the outcome by the size of the seed. The seed may be very small, but if that seed is planted, who knows how big it can become with the right conditions. Matthew 25, 21, the master was full of praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling a small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. This is Jesus speaking at the end of the age, perhaps in our generation, before he returns. And what he's saying to this person, you've been faithful in small things, I'm going to give you more. And he commends him and says, let's celebrate together. So what are we learning here today? First of all, if I want to progress in the things of God, I'm going to have to be faithful in little things. That's what I've got to do. The second thing is that if it's something small, it doesn't mean it's insignificant. So something small can be very, very significant, such as a mustard seed. And the third thing is that if we are faithful with a small amount, Jesus is going to give us more and heaven celebrates. That's what we're learning today. Now let me go on a little bit further here. Speaking of the mustard seed, Matthew 17:20 says, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. So, you know, a mustard seed of faith, a small amount of faith can move a great mountain. I wonder what mountains you have in your life or what difficulties you may have. Even if you've got a small amount of faith and you bring it to the Lord, who knows what great things can take place. One more verse before we move on a bit further. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is Jesus prophetically speaking. This is a message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. Now, how about that? We've got God on the site today in this verse. What he's saying is, whatever I open will remain open. Whatever I close will remain closed. And he goes on speaking to this church. I know all the things you do, and I've opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you've obeyed my word, and you did not deny me. So here is a church that's got a little bit of strength. They haven't denied Jesus, and they've obeyed his word. So some people would look at this Philadelphia church and say they haven't got much going for them. You know, they've got a little bit of strength. They've been obedient to the word, and they haven't denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to that church and says, I'm going to open a door that no one can shut. I'm going to open a door that you can go forward and do some great things. So little things are very valuable in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Small things, a seed, can cause big things to take place. And what I find as I'm traveling around, too many people are looking for the big things and the limelight, and great things are going to happen. I don't know how many times I have heard, oh, I can't wait till I win Powerball or Tats Lotto. You know, I just can't wait for that. They're always looking for the big thing instead of getting something small and planting that and see what God can do with it. Actually, as a matter of fact, every one of you started very, very small. A seed was deposited. We won't go any further than that, but a seed was deposited. And God breathed on that, and you were created through your parents by God. Listen to this. Created through your parents, not by your parents. Created through your parents by God. And that seed was sown, and God knit you together in your mother's womb, and here you are today. How about that? You started small. Well, friends, it's very, very important that we understand small is significant as far as God is concerned. So today, if you have a small amount of faith, you're in good company. So today, if you have a small bank account, don't worry about it. If you've got a big one, that's fine too. So today, maybe you have a small amount of the knowledge of God's word. That's okay. That's great. At least you've made a start, and God will take you on. Small is good. That's not our resting place, but that's our starting point. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, just one more verse here. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might. So, friends, what we're talking today about is having a seed or something small and being faithful in that. And the kingdom of God is like all of that. And God likes that sort of stuff. And he loves it when you're faithful. And he loves it when you do the small thing, take it in your hand, plant it, do whatever you've got to do. Heaven rejoices when you are like that. So I want to share with you now some examples in the Bible, without reading the verses, of people who started small but ended up big and great things took place. The first one is Moses. We all know about Moses, do we not? Moses led the children of Israel out of darkness and out of bondage into the promised land, or to the promised land. What did he have? All he had in his hand was a shepherd's crook. That's what he started with, a staff. And God said, put your staff, throw it down, turn into a snake. He said, pick it up, and he picked it up again. And that was a sign to Moses that God was going to use that staff. With that staff, he destroyed Egypt. He caused the Red Sea to be divided, and the people went across on dry land. That's all he had to start with, a shepherd's crook. The next one here is Gideon. Gideon lived in a time when his people were devastated by the enemy. They had no money. They had hardly any food. Their life wasn't their own. And Gideon is a man who was deciding to do something. So he had some wheat in a wine press, hiding from the Midianites, and he's threshing it in the wine press, and he's got half a sack of wheat, and God sees him doing something, and it's only a small amount. And God comes to him, and because he's doing something, that's my man. He's having a go. And God anoints him, and he destroys the enemy and sets the whole country free. But he had to start small. The next one is a man called Shamgar. Shamgar is another one. He's one of the judges in the Bible. And once again, the nation of Israel had been disobedient to God, and they ended up in captivity. And Shamgar, he liberated the country. And you know what he had? An ox goad in his hand. That's all he had. An ox goad. We would call it a cattle prodder today, I suppose. That's what it would be in modern terms. That's all he had. But he rose up and decided he's going to serve God, and this situation cannot remain with us being defeated, and he destroyed the enemy. Here's another one, Ehud. He's another judge. He was a left-handed man. Any left-handed people here? One, two. Two left-handed people. Well, left-handed people in the Bible were regarded as not very important people. Sorry about that. But God overlooked that with Shamgar, this left-handed man. So if you're left-handed today, God can use you. Anyway, he makes a sword. He was one of the first Boilermaker welders. That's my trade, you see. And he made a sword about that long, overhiding, and he went in to see the evil king. And he struck the king with the sword and pushed it into his stomach, and he called Israel together, and they destroyed the enemy with a homemade knife. Then there's Ezekiel. You've heard of Ezekiel in the Bible. What did Ezekiel have? Well, Ezekiel was carried into captivity with all the nation of Israel to Babylon. And in Babylon, there's all kinds of demonic stuff everywhere and all of the sorts of things happening. But Ezekiel one day was by the river Chebar, and God gave him a vision. That's all he had, was a vision. And he started prophesying to his nation, brought encouragement to them and challenge to them as he ministered to them. That's all he had, was a vision from God. You read it yourself sometime and you'll see it there. Then there is David. Everyone knows about David. What did David have? A sling with five stones, and he destroyed Goliath. Something small became something big as that person operated in the faith that they had and launched forward with the small thing. God came in and great victories took place. You see, Saul tried to put his armor on David, King Saul, but it wouldn't work. It was the wrong stuff for him. He was comfortable with the small, and he used what he had in his hand and defeated the enemy. Esther, Queen Esther. Anyone know about Esther? Esther in the Bible, her whole nation, they were in captivity in Persia. That's where she lived. And there was an uprising and talk behind the scenes, and her whole nation was going to be destroyed. And she had 3 days. She said, we're going to pray and fast for 3 days, and I'm going to go into the king. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. But I'm going to go into the king and make intercession for my people. And she won a mighty victory. All she had was 3 days. Many, many people like this. Seemingly insignificant things of little value, but they grasped it and they went with it. Let's move to the New Testament now. Jesus is a great example of this. Jesus had a boy's lunch. He had a tin of sardines and 2 slices of bread, and he fed 5,000 men, let alone the women and children. Something small in the hands of Jesus was distributed out, and it became a big thing in the hands of the Lord and fed many, many people. Peter had a revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on that revelation, I will build my church. How come we are here today? Because Peter had a revelation. He took it on board, stood up on the day of Pentecost, preached the first message, and the first church was birthed. 3,000 people. And we are here today of the proof that something small became something big on that revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is our Savior. That was the revelation that Peter had. John had a relationship with Jesus, a friendship with him. That's all he had. Paul and Silas were in jail, in a Philippian jail. They were stripped naked. They were in stocks. They were in the center of the jail near the sewerage system with all of this stuff. They'd been beaten and bashed and bruised. You would think they had nothing, but they had one thing. Just one thing. They had a song in the midnight hour, and Jesus moved by his Spirit in that jail and set them free, and many people were saved and born again just like us. Something small can be something big. You may only have a song. I went down to the hospital in Hobart with Denise and a couple of others. A man was there and he was not expected to live. And when we got there, his wife was there. She wasn't even allowed to go into the theatre or whatever it was with him. And so we were there and we didn't know what to pray and we didn't know what to do. So we started singing. His unsaved sister-in-law was there, remember that? And we sang and we sang and we praised the living God. Do you know what? That man came out of there. He came out healed, and God gave him many, many years of active ministry after that time. We had one thing. We had a song. So we sang the song over and over and worshiped Jesus, and that man walked out of that hospital. Sometimes I've been into hospital, another guy in Launceston, and all I had was a word. I didn't have anything else, and others are praying, and I just had this word bubbling inside. I couldn't get rid of it. And I looked at this man, and he looked at me. I didn't know who he was until that day. I'd never met him before, and they called the family. And the family were coming because he was going to die. And I had a word. And I said to him, I said, sir, you will walk out of this hospital. And he looked at me and I said it again and again and again. After about 5 times, he started to cry and he said, is this from God? I said, you guarantee it's from God. You will walk out of this hospital. I think I would have said it 10 times. Do you know, from that moment, he started to recover, and I've seen him since. He's fit, he's healthy, God has given him more years, just in love with Jesus. All I had was a word. Something small can break the devil's power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these people all moved in faith with what they had. So today I'm not praying for more for you. I'm praying that you and I will use what we have in our hand. And as we do that, God will give the increase. Let me go to church history now. We're just moving on here. John Wesley was a very short man, and all he had was a loud voice. And John Wesley was attributed to causing a stay of proceedings in the United Kingdom or in England because they were on the verge of revolution. But he preached the gospel message to them. Hit the first time he preached in a field, no one showed up. It's in his diary. The second time, there were a few people there. The third time, he had to stand up on a tombstone thing. It was in a graveyard, so that people could see him. But the problem was, on the third occasion, that someone let a bull loose in the meeting. And so the meeting was destroyed because this rampaging bull went everywhere. But the next entry in his diary for the next Sunday preached to 10,000 people. He was just faithful, seemingly insignificant man, seemingly not working. But he just kept going, and God blessed his efforts. Here's another man, Henry Durand. Henry Durand was a very wealthy banker, and he went to see Napoleon because Napoleon was fighting a war somewhere and Napoleon needed money. So he went there to loan money. But when he got there, the war was operating. And Henry saw the damaged bodies and the men and all the carnage, and his heart of compassion took over. And so instead of bothering with money, he started to bandage up and help all of these wounded soldiers. He lost his fortune. He was a very wealthy man, but he established the Red Cross. Lost his fortune, but established the Red Cross. What did he have? A heart of compassion. Here's another one, Martin Luther King. Remember that in America. He stood up there, thousands of people, and he said, I have a dream. I have a dream. All the man had was a dream. I have a dream that one day we can all have our children in the education system, no matter what color they may be. They can all be there. I have a dream. I have a dream. And he spelled out the dream and galvanized a nation. And everyone has the same opportunities now in that nation because God gave him a dream. Let me move to an Australian. We better have an Australian. We're in Australia, which includes Tasmania. Not left off the map, thank you. Here we go. William Mackenzie, an Australian, 1869 to 1947. Salvation Army officer and military chaplain. William Mackenzie's earliest AIF nicknames were Holy Joe, Salvation Joe, then Padre Mac. He was sent to the First World War, and that's what they called him. He started off as Holy Joe, you know, not respected by the troops. But he graduated to be Padre Mac. But he became famous as Fighting Mac. He used what he had, shared the gospel with the troops, used what he had and became Fighting Mac. Soon became renowned as a soldier as well as a chaplain. Reports abound that he led charges at Gallipoli, often armed only with a shovel. That is, all he had was a shovel, but it was something in his hand, and he thought, I am not going to leave my comrades behind. I am going to lead them. I'll be with them in life, and I'll be with them in death, and I'll preach the gospel to them, and I will be there with them. And if that's all I've got to go over the bank, then that's what I'll use. And he did it, and he became Fighting Mac. Something small, planted correctly with the blessing of God, who knows where it can become, where it can go to. Now, I have to give a little testimony myself here. You know, I was renovating and building my house at a place called Exeter, small town on the West Tamar. So every Saturday was renovation Saturday. Church is Sunday. Work the rest of the week. So I'm up at the hardware shop to get my bolts and screws and stuff, my supplies. I walk out of the hardware shop, been going to a church in Launceston, and you know how it is sometimes in churches as they grow, it's kind of hi, goodbye. You see someone, hello, nice to see you. And I'd met this man, a Dutchman called Pedro. But I knew nothing about the man, only I identified him and his name. So I walk out of the shop and I run directly into Pedro. And I said, oh, Pedro, hello, how are you? That's all I said. He broke down and wept and wept. I've never seen a man weep so much. I said, Pedro, what's wrong? He said, I can't handle it anymore. I said, Pedro, get in your car. That's my car. Follow me down the road and I'll give you a cuppa. So he comes in. He wants coffee. He pours his heart out. We listen. Then we pray. He said, I feel so much better. He's going through a great trauma in his family. He said, I've got so much out of this, I would like to come back again and see you. I said, can you come on Wednesday night? It's a dead night, nothing happens on Wednesday night, we're free from work. So he comes Wednesday night, knock, knock, knock on the door, 7:30. Hello, Pedro, how are you? And he's just weeping and whatever. He comes in, we give him his coffee, we pray for him, I think. That's all we do. And we might have read a verse from the Bible. Next week, bang, 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 not so many tears. The following week, no tears at all. Denise played the piano. We sang some songs. We had a great time. He left. 2 weeks later in Launceston somewhere, this retired couple, I'm not sure where it was, but they bailed me up. They said, we have to come to your house. I said, what for? And they said, we just want to see you. I said, well, can you come on Wednesday night? It's a dead night. Nothing ever happens on Wednesday night. They said, yes, certainly. So they had tea. He had coffee. So we sang a few songs. We ate some food. We prayed some prayers. We had a great time. We cracked a few jokes. And they went away. They came back about 3 weeks in a row. And the Lady Joan said, we're getting so much out of these meetings, we'd like to invite a friend called Judy. I said, fine, Wednesday night's a dead night, we're not doing anything. So Judy can come along. I should have realized when she said, these meetings. We didn't know we were having meetings. We were just supplying food and drink and doing what Christians do, praying and obeying. Well, before long, we had more and more and more people coming. Then I had complaints from my workmates. They said, we nearly ended up at your place. We're looking for the Exeter pub, and there's so many cars out there that we nearly came to your place by mistake. I said, come in. There's tea and coffee available. Happy to have you. In the end, all of these people, 35 people to 40 people, said, this is our church, you're our pastor. I said, what? You must be joking. We're just being faithful in the little things. We didn't know God was leading us into all of this sort of stuff. He could have been leading us another way, but it all started with something small. And so in the end, it became the Tama Valley Christian Church operating to this day. I think Nigel and Gail have been there to that church, and they've got buildings and all the rest of it, and we were thrilled to lead it for 16 years. But it starts with something small. Then we met these dairy farmers. They're a strange bunch of people, dairy farmers. I think Neville's not here today, so I can say that, but they are. They're very unique. They're unusual. They're different. Anyway, I thought, well, we better go and visit them. So we went up to the northeast where they live, 2 hours drive up there. That's an eternity for a Tasmanian to drive 2 hours. And so we get up there and this dairy farmer says, John, because they know I'm a boilermaker. He said, this machinery I've got's not working. Can you have a look at the machine? I said, yeah, sure. I said, what you need to do is do that, take that off there, put that there, weld that on there, and it'll work. He said, I've got a welding machine here. I said, I've got no overalls. He said, I've got overalls. I said, I would need boots. He said, I got boots your size. I said, righto, let's do it. So with a few welding rods in my hand, I fixed that machine. And it was only a matter of weeks before we baptized 6 dairy farmers in the Ringarooma River. And I'll never forget it was freezing cold up there. But I'll tell you, you see, people talk. And something small can end up with something big. I was driving towards Georgetown. God gave me a revelation. I can point to the spot on the road exactly where God spoke to me and what he said. I concluded it was time to start a church there. We rented a restaurant for $20 a week on a Sunday night. Everything was there and the people came. But I never did it until God spoke and I had that seed. Friends, whatever you have in your hand, do it. Do it to the glory of God and be faithful with it, whatever it is. It might be a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or one of that nice bits of apple cake that we had there today. That was really good. I hope there's some left for later. But it could be anything like that. It could be someone down the road. It could be a letter that comes. Friends, I'll tell you this, the Filipino work that BMI is involved in, I'll tell you how that started. A man from the Philippines wrote a letter to me and I didn't know him. I met his wife and 2 girls one night. We'd met them. We didn't know them. He wrote a letter to me. It was a letter asking for help and advice. I sat down. I waited on God. I wrote a reply. He got it on his birthday, and that started the work. And I ended up going over there, and others have gone, and great things are happening. It all started with one letter. Here's a sad thing. That man, Kerry, he wrote 10 letters to 10 leaders in Tasmania, and only one replied. All the rest thought it was insignificant and not worth bothering with. But I could see that God had an answer for this man. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's masterpiece." We were talking about value on Friday night. We are God's masterpiece. He's never made anyone like you. You are unique. Unique with his purposes in hand for you. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. God was in the planning stages long ago. Planned that you would be here today. Plan that something small will become something bigger and something that is a masterpiece in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he was planning for the shovels. He was planning for the cups of tea and the cups of coffee. He was planning for the letters to be written. He was planning for the prayers to be prayed. He was planning for all of the opportunities to take place for you and for me. Dear friends, let me close with this today. You can make that call. You can get on the phone. You can make that call. If the Holy Spirit is saying, ring that person, don't delay, pray and obey and ring them up, you'll be surprised at what one phone call can do. It's a little seed, but in the hands of Jesus, it can become a big thing. And remember that God has prepared all of these good works for you before time began. The second thing is, you can send that card. I've seen families released and people set free. You can write that letter. One lady came to me, it was after church on Sunday, broken down. She'd had abuse in her family, terrible abuse. I said, okay, we'll come down on Sunday afternoon, let's talk about it. And I said, honey, you got to forgive. By faith, you've got to forgive. You cannot be bound to this for the rest of your life. And she said, all right, I'll do it by faith. And she's crying and weeping. And she forgives and prays a prayer of forgiveness. I said, now we've got to put this in letter form because the people were in another country elsewhere. And so she said, I can't write a letter. I don't know how to write. And I said, well, actually, I do. I'm quite good at writing letters, believe it or not. So I said, you verbalize it, I'll write it, we'll get it right. And together with Denise, we constructed this letter to send to the family, to forgive them and release them from every problem that there was. So we sent the letter off. It got there in, I think, 3 days, and she got an immediate reply from the family. Oh, please, thank you so much for releasing us. Would you forgive us? Yes, yes, we will, and all the rest of it. And she's been able to go over and visit that family again and again from one little letter. We took the initiative. You can visit that person. Denise visited a farmer. He was a big man. He was an angry man. He was kind of potentially, violence was right there, kind of looming there, really. And she said, I got this word one day. I've got to go and visit. And I said, fine, that's great. You know, the interesting thing is, I think you had a flat tire. She had a flat tire on her car at the farmhouse because the man was away. But he had to come and fix the tire for her. And while he's fixing the tire, she's able to give God's message to him. You know, he received that message. He's still in the kingdom. He's going well in God because a woman decided, I'm going to be courageous. I've got to go and sow that seed. You can pray that prayer. You can give that time. You can sow that finance. You can do that work. You can. God only asks you to use what is in your hand, whatever it may be. That's all he's asking you to do. That on Monday, I would be alert and ready as God's masterpiece. Instead of looking at myself and worrying about myself and worrying about where my next dollar's going to come from and worrying about my health and worrying about this and something else and the politicians are doing this and Donald Trump's going to drop a bomb somewhere. Instead of your mind full up with all of that sort of stuff, look in with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Say, I'm ready today, Jesus. I wonder what we're doing. And you will find through the day, thoughts will come to your mind. Make that prayer. Write that letter. Talk to that person over there in the supermarket, wherever it is. And God will fill your mouth and tell you what to do. My whole life is, I've not really known what to do. My whole Christian life has been, I've not known half the time, maybe more, what to do. Like I said with Pedro, I didn't know what to do. I'm not a trained counsellor, but I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit is. He's the counsellor. And if I give him the opportunity, words come of encouragement. And Pedro lived a productive life, got over those family problems, got sorted out, and lived for Jesus through to the very end. Friends, you can make the call. What is in your hand, do it in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be there on that day. I think about heaven quite a bit. I wonder who's going to have the top positions in heaven. Peter and James and John wanted the top positions in heaven. But Jesus said, my Father will sort that out. And I'd rather think that there's going to be some very faithful people in heaven that have got very, very good positions and we don't even know them. And they've just been faithful doing what they're called to do. And they've just done it in the mighty name of Jesus. And I say, fantastic. That's absolutely wonderful. May they be blessed. So friends, no pecking order here. We're all in this together and the Holy Spirit will lead us to do great things in the coming days in Jesus' name. Father God, I want to thank you for every brother and sister here in this place, from the youngest to the oldest. And I thank you, Lord, that our inexperience or our age or anything else cannot stop us from serving you and joying in the opportunity to represent Jesus day by day as we go about our business. So, Father, I ask for rich opportunities and, Lord, that our minds and our hearts will be alert to not miss the very next opportunity that you have for us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Well, he was started off as Holy Joe. That's what they thought of him. You know, a ridicule word. But he became Fighting Mac. And that is another lesson. It doesn't matter what people think of you or what name they give you. What matters is your relationship with Jesus. And if you love him and you've committed your life to him, he will carry you through and you are his masterpiece. Recognized by others or not, does not matter. Heaven recognizes you and loves you in Jesus' name.